Turn with me, if you will, to the book of 2 Corinthians. I'd like to continue with some thoughts. In the last few weeks, we've been studying in the Old Testament and around 1 Kings regarding Solomon and some things that took place in Solomon's life. And we started out a few weeks ago on Wednesday night looking at the book of Ecclesiastes. It's been a very interesting study. I hope it has. It has been for me. And one of the things that Solomon teaches us in the book of Ecclesiastes is the vanity of seeking after worldly things. Not that life itself is all vain, but if our focus is on the things of the world, then yes, we will come to the conclusion that all things are vain. But with the right focus, with focus on spiritual things, with the focus on eternal things, then life is a blessing. And regardless of how we view it, we need to always remember life is a gift from God, and there are many blessings to enjoy. Many things that God has given to us, has provided for us in this life for us to enjoy as his children. Many kingdom experiences, and that's where our joy is. That's where our lasting joy will be found. In 2 Corinthians, I want to read, to begin with, the first verse of chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1 says this: "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Have you read the Sermon on the Mount lately? The Gospel according to Matthew, chapters 5, 6, and 7, what we commonly refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. When I read that message, that sermon that Jesus delivered, the things that he taught in that sermon, the conclusion that I come to, generally speaking, is similar to what we find out in studying the life of Solomon, how that the things of this world don't amount to a whole lot. They amount to very little. And that our focus should be the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Jesus said that very thing. That we're to seek him and his righteousness first. The other things that even our needs, especially our needs, that God will provide. And whether it be clothes on our back, food to eat, a shelter, place to dwell, while we need those things are not to consume our time and energy and resources. The kingdom of God is our priority. And the kingdom of God is our priority in all aspects of life. Have you read anywhere in Scripture that we're to seek the kingdom of God first, except over here in this arena, or except maybe in this aspect of life? Now, not wanting to get into any kind of a political speech or offend anyone, but don't leave that principle out when you go to the voting booth. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first. Seek the kingdom of God in all things. It's not as though we seek the kingdom of God and then we can go off and seek other things separately. No, the principle is that the kingdom of God and his righteousness is to permeate every aspect of our lives, including politics. The things of this world, whether it's our job, whether it's politics, whether it's material things, none of those things are to be our focus. Paul writes here, "Having therefore these promises." And I want to back up into the previous chapter to see what these promises are. And the reason I mentioned the Sermon on the Mount over there is because Jesus tells us we can expect persecution. We can expect obstacles. We can expect afflictions when we seek after the kingdom of God. There are things we can expect also when we seek the things of the world. We can expect trouble of a different sort. We're going to face trouble. We're going to face problems and afflictions and obstacles and persecutions and trials and all of those things. Regardless, we're going to face those things in life. What I gather when I read Scripture, especially in the New Testament, is what kind of trouble or what is the source of the trouble that I'm facing? Where is it coming from? Is it a result of my own actions? Is it the consequences of something I've done? Is it the result of me straying on a different path? Is it because I've not sought the kingdom of God first? If we're seeking the kingdom of God, we're going to face obstacles and afflictions. Peter writes extensively about that in 1 Peter. But what he said over there was that, happy are ye if you suffer for righteousness' sake. 8th chapter of Romans. We see it throughout the New Testament. We should count it. We should not only expect afflictions when we seek God's kingdom and his righteousness, but we should also count it a great blessing, count it a privilege, count it all joy, James said, when you fall into diverse temptations, when you face a diversity of trials in this life, and it's because you're seeking God's righteousness. He says, count it all joy. Count it all joy. Paul says, having therefore, dearly beloved, these promises. So let's back up a little bit and see what these promises are. And we don't have to go very far but to get that part of it. But I do want to back up even further here in just a moment. Chapter 6, the last two verses. Chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Wherefore, come out from among them. We'll come back to that in a minute and see who he's talking about. Come out from among them. Paul is admonishing us, instructing us to come out from among them. Somebody, whoever them are, we'll figure that out in a moment. And he says, and be ye separate. Be ye separate. You know what is one of the worst things? You know what, and I'm guilty of this, so I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about me. One of the ugliest things that I've ever seen is a hypocrite, and especially a hypocritical Christian. I've seen it in my own life. I claim to be something, but I treat people like they're my enemy. I claim to be one way, but I ridicule and put down others. That's not a Christ-like attitude. That's not a Christ-like life. But yet there is a separation. There is the need for us to separate from certain elements of the world. Certain elements of the world. And it has nothing to do with skin color. It has nothing to do with any of the denominational lines that we might draw. It has nothing to do with our ethnic background. But it has everything to do with righteousness and unrighteousness. If we're seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness and trying to allow that to permeate our lives, to direct and lead all the decisions that we face on a daily basis in our lives, we're going to run into the people, or we're going to face opposition. We're going to run into those who oppose what we stand for, what we believe in, and what we hold dear. They're going to maybe ridicule you. They're going to try to afflict you, cause you trouble, and throw stumbling blocks out in front of you. All too often, the response of many a Christian is to return the same, to do the same back to them. And that's not Christ-like. Again, there is, however, a separation. Paul says, wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, here's the promise. He says, I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Here's one promise, at least, that Paul is speaking of in the next verse, chapter 7, verse 1. Here's a promise. Paul says, you come out from among, you separate yourself from those who are not seeking the righteousness of God, who do not care about the things of the Lord, whose focus is on the things of the world, you separate yourself and come out from among them. He says, you will experience a relationship with me, God says, that you cannot experience any other way. And it is a fatherly relationship that you'll experience, a parental relationship that you'll experience. You will be my sons and daughters. You will enjoy and experience the benefits. Now, God in other places would say, you are my child. You are my sons and daughters. But as his sons and daughters, as children of God, don't we want to experience the benefits, the privileges, the blessings of being his children? And that's what Paul is talking about. And it is impossible to experience those blessings and benefits and privileges of being a child of God if we are mingling with and wrapped up in the things of the world. It's impossible. So now let's back up a little bit more. There's I think, the immediate context when Paul says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved. He says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And you know what he means there? There is a cleansing that we must do. Now, Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. When he died on the cross, bless your heart, the blood that he shed, the life that he gave, cleansed you from your sins, and you're clean. You're clean, amen? And that's not going to change. But there's an experience of this while you live here in the world that we must be engaged in. Peter wrote there in 1 Peter that there's a cleansing effect that obedience to the gospel has on your life. It has a cleansing effect, a purifying effect. In obedience to God's word and applying his word to our lives. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about experiencing these things while we live here in the world. Now let's back up a little bit more. I want to read verse 11. Here's an area of scripture that I personally have not spent a lot of time in, and I don't know about you, but I know as far as here from the pulpit and even on Wednesday nights, we've not spent a lot of time in this area. And sometimes I think it's beneficial for us to go down a passage verse by verse and get a little bit more meaning. And as I've encouraged you oftentimes, try to put yourself in the scene. Try to put yourself into the page. Paul is writing a second time to this church at Corinth. Okay, pause for just a moment. The first time that Paul wrote to this church at Corinth, he wrote to them in response to many, many problems that they had. This church, one of the greatest problems they had, and I think we talked about this a little bit this past Wednesday night, they had a lot of divisions. There was a lot of divisions and unrest. They were not at peace. There was a lot of schisms and divisions. There was a little schism over here and a group over there and a little bunch over here. And they were all kind of doing their own things and embracing their own beliefs anything and everything goes. That's not what the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is all about. Now, we may disagree, again, along those denominational lines of what we understand truth to be. Okay, there may be some disagreements there. But within a body, within a congregation, we can't have division. We can't have little schisms over here and there and little groups over here and there. We are a body. And we talked about this some Wednesday night, how thankful we ought to be that we have the peace that we have within this church. Now, is there room to improve? Oh, there's always room to improve, and it starts with me. There's always room to improve. There's always a closer fellowship that we can enjoy with one another. There's always those within a congregation that I have not developed a close relationship with. There's always more that can be done, in as far as that goes. But we are a body. And being a body, we as members of the body, we are vitally connected. And the body needs every member. And we all have a part to play. We all have gifts that we have been given as a member of the body of Christ to exercise that gift to the benefit of the entire body, and ultimately to lift up, if you will, the head, our Lord Jesus Christ. This church at Corinth had divisions and schisms, and Paul wrote to them the first time to address all of those problems. He got real specific. There was some within the church that because of their actions, because of their manner of life, Paul said, you must separate yourself from them. You must. He didn't give them an option. Now, Paul, as the apostle, he had that authority. But he didn't say, cut them off and leave them out there to die. Right? He didn't say that. He said, but there must be a separation in order that for God to deal with them. Okay? When evidently, Paul, he knew the situation well enough to know that, maybe the church hadn't done what they should have done, but perhaps they'd gotten to the point where they really couldn't do any more, and there had to be a separation so that God could deal with them, with those members. And he was very specific about what to do. Now, when he's writing this second letter, I don't know, maybe a year or two later, I'm not sure. Evidently, that situation has improved. There's been reconciliation. Evidently, that in particular, this one brother had come back asking forgiveness, had come back in repentance, and Paul was satisfied with that. And he basically told the church, if you forgive them, I forgive them. He left it to that church to make that determination. So Paul is writing now to them the second time, and I think re-emphasizing this, don't let the things of the world come into the church to the extent that they begin to cause divisions. And don't be worldly minded to the extent that you begin to cause divisions and schisms within the church, because your focus is not the kingdom of God. Your focus is not God's kingdom and his righteousness. He said, don't let that happen. That will destroy the peace of a church. And that will begin to split apart the body of Christ. So he's saying in verse 11, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Paul is saying, I'm speaking to you freely because I love you. My heart is enlarged with love for you. And because I love you, I'm speaking to you freely. Ye are not straitened. Straitened carries with it the idea of affliction or difficulties. You're not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. In other words, I think Paul is telling this church, what we have done, he's referring to himself and the ministry. He said, what the ministry has done is not what has caused you difficulties. The difficulties have arisen within your own body. That's what he's saying to this church. There's where the difficulties lie. There's where the affliction, the source of the difficulties, is within your own bowels. It's not because Paul is saying, it's not because that I have taught you and instructed you and pointed out the problems that you've got. He says, I'm not the source of the difficulty. And it's almost kind of like, I'm just the messenger. Don't shoot the messenger because of the message. And that's kind of what Paul is saying. The difficulty lies, within your own bowels, within your body. He's speaking to this church. He says, now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Simply saying, ye Corinthians, I consider you my children. And more than once, Paul would say to this church, I feel to be a father to you. And says, in fact, he said on one occasion, I have begotten you through the gospel. As far as the gospel was concerned, the apostle Paul was like a father to this church. He says, you're my children and I love you. And I want to show you that manner of love. I want to express that love to you. What I do is because I love you. He says, now, show me that same love, Paul is saying. Show me that same love. Let your heart be enlarged towards me. And he's saying all that because he's about to get real plain. Okay? And he's about to be real plain, plain spoken, again, because he loves them. And as Brother Dan prayed, everything we do should be motivated by love. And if not, we either need to not do it or we need to not say it if we're not being motivated by love. So Paul says, I love you. Church, I love you. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? He says, be ye not unequally yoked. Do you know what a yoke is? Most of you do. Some of you don't. Some of you know a lot better than I do. But I understand a yoke is a large, usually wooden instrument that hold a couple of, for example, oxen together. And they were yoked together. They had the same duty to fulfill. And they were going to have to go in the same direction. Okay? Paul's painting a picture here of being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. A believer and an unbeliever can't be yoked together and them go in the same direction. And if they try to be yoked together, one's going to be pulling the opposite direction. One's going to be pulling this way, the other's going to be going that way. And that doesn't work. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, you can apply that to you personally, to your personal life. You can apply that especially as you young people, as you begin to get to that point, as you seek a spouse. Be ye not unequally yoked together. If you're yoked together with an unbeliever, there'll be discord. There won't be harmony. There won't be unity. There'll be discord. And you can expect trouble. Lots and lots of trouble. The same thing applies with a church. We cannot be yoked together with the things of this world. We can't try to bring the things of the world into the assembly of Christ. Because the things of this world they're not in harmony with the things of the Spirit, simply put. Our goal and what we want to be united in, the things of this world do not harmonize with that. Okay, so be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers. He says, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What do righteousness and unrighteousness share in common? Can't come up with a thing, can you? What do righteousness and unrighteousness have in common? What concord hath Christ with Belial? In other words, what agreement? What agreement is there between the things of Christ and the things of the world? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What can a believer partake of with an unbeliever? There's just no, you can't come up with any answer with any of those, right? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? What is there that can be, well, it's kind of like having a joint approval, an agreement. What agreement is there between Christ and idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's a part of the promise that we read there, that we've already read in the next couple of verses. There is a separation we're called on to make. And that's not always easy. In fact, it's often difficult. Sometimes it's easy, cut and dry, plain and simple, no problem. But sometimes that separation may be within our own family, may be with friends that we've grown up with. It may be with a group of people that you've been accustomed to running with for some time, but as God has been working in your life and convicting you and leading you down into the paths of righteousness, that group of friends you've been running with, they're not going along with that, and so there must be a separation. And that's hard. That's difficult. So, where does that bring us? Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. That's body and mind. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Our spirit, our mind, that also belongs to the Lord. So Paul says, we must cleanse ourselves. And that's a daily battle. That's not a one-time thing, right? It's not for me. Is it for you? It's not a one-time thing. It's a daily battle to cleanse ourselves. How do we do that? Now, I've already alluded to a little bit. We take God's word and we apply it to our lives. That's very general, but that's the simplest answer I know. We take his word and we apply it to our lives, apply it to every aspect of our lives. We take his word and allow it to make our decisions for us. You know, I don't know if you remember or not. Some of you do, I know. Just a few years ago, it hadn't been too long, there's a preacher here, I think it was here, Brother Gary Harvey from Arkansas, and he preached on the liberty that is in Christ. Have you ever thought about the liberty that we have in Christ? Now, some people will look at our faith or look at the Christian religion and say, well, you got all these rules. You know, you got all these things you got to go by. You can't do this. You can't do that. That's no fun. I don't like the idea of being burdened by all of these do's and don'ts and all that. Well, that's the wrong approach. Left to your own, okay, take his word out. Take God's word out of your life. All you have is what you feel. Think about it for a minute. Think with me. All you know is what you feel. You have something within you convicting you. Convicting you when you do wrong. You also have something within you encouraging you to do wrong because it feels good, right? All you know is what you feel. Now, how are you going to face the decisions that you have to make in life? I mean, on a regular basis. How are you going to make those decisions based on what you feel? That is a burden. That is what becomes a burden. You see what I'm saying? I'm pulled in both, opposite directions. I'm pulled this way. One part of me says to do this. One part of me says to do that. Over here, it looks awfully good. Over here, I'm convicted by it. And I'm constantly pulled. Because why? Because there is that battle within you between the spirit and the flesh. And it's a constant battle. Now, that's good that battle takes place. That says something about you If there was no warfare, if there was no battle within you, that says something about you too. Okay, but there is that battle within you, that warfare between the spirit and the flesh. But if that's all you had, how would you make the decision? Which decision are you going to make? Whichever one's pulling you stronger? Whichever one, you know, there's going to be many, many other external factors. This group of friends over here is a larger group of friends than this group of friends, so I'm going to go with them. This is a louder message over here, and it's telling me it feels good. And this is a small, still voice within inside telling me it's wrong. What are you going to do? How are you going to make that decision if you didn't have God's Word? But having God's Word, you can experience the liberty, the freedom that is in Christ. I don't have to wrangle with it. I don't have to. I mean, the warfare is still there. The battle still rages. But then I go to God's Word and I say, oh, right there it is. Makes my decision for me. Because I want to do what God is telling me to do. I want to follow God. I want to apply His Word to my life, and that narrows my decision-making down quite a bit, right? That narrows the choices down. And typically, you can get it narrowed down to just one or two, and either one will be all right. I mean, God doesn't, you know, there's still choices even within that path of righteousness. There's some choices to make. You know, the path is not so narrow that there's only one choice every step of the way, but the choices must always be within that path of righteousness, okay? So God's Word, and when you think about it, really kind of simplifies things, doesn't it? That's the liberty we have, the freedom we have in Christ. It relieves us from that bondage of only knowing what we feel. And how dependable are your emotions anyway? I don't feel too good when I wake up in the mornings. Most of you don't. We don't want to deal with each other in the mornings. And we don't make the best decisions at that time. You know, you may be differently, but everybody's got those times, those moments, or whatever it might be. Our emotions, in other words, are not dependable. What we feel is unreliable. So we need God's Word. Cleansing ourselves. We need to take God's Word and apply it to our lives to cleanse ourselves, he says, from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. Now, he didn't say reaching perfect holiness. I wish we could. I mean, in this life. Don't get your hopes up. Wish we could. It's coming. That day is approaching. He didn't say reaching perfect holiness, but he said perfecting holiness. Reaching for the completion of it. In other words, there is a perfecting. There is going to be a final and final completion of it. And that's what we're to be striving for. That's what we're to be reaching for in the fear of God, in reverence of Him. Now, very quickly, let's close here. No, let's just close. I'm reminded of Romans chapter 12. A very familiar passage. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I beseech you, I beg you, by the mercies of God, look at how merciful God has been to you. Look at what He's brought you through. Look at how kind and gracious He's been. Look at how He's delivered you. Examine your life and discover the times that He delivered you and you didn't even know it. It's a lot easier to look back in your life and see those things later on, right? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Take his word. Don't do as Solomon did, for those of you who've been here the last few weeks. Don't do as Solomon did. Try to find joy and contentment and happiness in all the wrong places. In houses and lands and possessions and the privileges of being a king with all of his servants, his manservants and maidservants and all his worldly pursuits. And in the end, he said, it's all vain. Or at least near the end, he said it was all vain. He finally said, fear God and keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. Let's take his word, apply it to our lives. That's where our joy and contentment, peace and happiness will always be found. We want to turn to some hymn. I appreciate your kind attention.